decided to substitute our psalm singing for that hymn tonight because it deals with the name of Jesus and people being saved in the name of Jesus throughout the whole world, and that Jesus is the one who reigns over all. There's another hymn. Our psalter, our hymn book doesn't have it, called Arm of the Lord, Awake, Awake. It was written in 1795 by William Shrubsole. He was a lay preacher and hymn writer, and eventually became the director of London Missionary Society. He lived 1759 to 1829. So about the time that he wrote this hymn, Arm of the Lord, Awake, Awake, was when there was a great burden to send missionaries. And we had the Baptist Mission Society that was started in 1792 with William Carey and Andrew Fuller. Then others were being stirred to do missions, not just being confined with preaching in their own native land, but send people to India, for example. And I want to read to you the lyrics to the hymn that Shrubsole wrote about missions. The first verse: Arm of the Lord, awake, awake, put on thy strength, the nation shake, and let the world adoring see triumphs of mercy wrought by thee. Say to the heathen from thy throne, I am Jehovah, God alone. Thy voice their idols shall confound and cast their altars to the ground. Let Zion's time of favor come. Oh, bring the tribes of Israel home. And let our wondering eyes behold Gentile and Jews and Jesus' fold. Almighty God, thy grace proclaim in every clime of every name. Let adverse powers before thee fall and crown the Savior, Lord of all. So you just hear the missional thrust of wanting to see people of all tribes and nations to bow down and worship and adore Jesus, adore God, turn from their idols and praise and honor Him. Well, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 117. It's only two verses. And in looking at this psalm, we will ask this question: why should the church engage in missions? Why should Christians support evangelism? Let's read Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So our first and our only point tonight is this: the church should engage in missions because Jesus redeems people from every nation. Christians should support evangelism because Christ saves sinners from every tribe. As I've said over and over, this psalm is in the midst of what's known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. So this is the fifth of six psalms in this section. It is also known for being the shortest psalm, two verses, the shortest chapter in the Bible, and the middle chapter of the Bible. If you were to take the Bible and the chapters and which has been divided, and where's the middle one? Psalm 117 is it. Even though it's short, it packs a punch, and it's by God's providence that it is the central chapter of the Bible. Notice what he begins with in verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, extol Him. And who's he telling this to? All the nations or all the peoples. That God is commanding every person to praise Him alone. And it's not just Jews, it's not just Babylonians or Assyrians, but all peoples, people of every tribe, nation, of every age, of male, female, God is telling them, is commanding them to praise Him. And what this is revealing to us is that God all along as a part of his plan, was going to save Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't just going to be the Jews and then he decided for a different plan. No, he had planned, had determined, had decreed that he was going to save, even in the Old Testament, as we see here, but elsewhere. For example, Isaiah 24, verses 15 and 16. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. That this would be, this is what God's aiming at, this is what God's going for, this is what God's plan is that there would be a missional thrust, and that it wouldn't just be Jews who come to know Jesus, but all peoples would come to know. And then you go to the end of your Bible, to Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, and you see people around the throne, and it describes what they are like in heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So right now in heaven, you have people with all kinds of different languages, all different backgrounds, going, cutting across all parts of history, who are united in this truth. They are sons and daughters of God, and they are praising Him. Isn't that amazing? That's what's going on over and over and over. So when we gather here, we are in a small part imitating them. We are joining in the praise that's already going on and on and on and never ends. So we are to engage in missions because God has planned and is currently saving people from everywhere. So why should we praise God then? Verse 2 tells us, "For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." So two reasons to praise Him, His steadfast love and His faithfulness. This steadfast love toward us. Who's the us? The redeemed. Those who have been saved. How did He do this? He chose to love us before the foundation of the world. After He created us, He brought about supernaturally through His providence the events that would lead us on that day at that hour to be born again and regenerated. He had the Spirit to convict us of our sin and give us a new heart, removing the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And He doesn't just love us then, but He has continued to love us and will never stop loving us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we see His steadfast love. Secondly, we see the faithfulness of the Lord, that it endures forever. Now some translate this as the truth of the Lord endures forever. But really, it's the same meaning, because if God is faithful, then His promises are true and they do not get revoked. They are not lies. He keeps His promises forever. He's not like Satan who lies, who's trying to set traps that we fall into. He's not trying to tempt us. He's not like us who may sincerely be wrong and tell someone something that we think is true, but we are actually speaking a falsehood unintentionally. No, God does not lie and God does not make mistakes. He is faithful to tell the truth and to keep His promises. What's fascinating about this psalm, of course, is how it points to Jesus Christ. As I've repeated over and over, Christ would have sung these psalms on the night that He was betrayed, when He was at the Passover. And so, by singing this psalm, He was foreshadowing in the coming 24 hours how He would show His steadfast love and faithfulness. So verse 2 corresponds to what Christ was going to do. Romans 15, 8 and 9 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, put on human flesh as a Jew, born as a servant to the circumcised, meaning He was born under the law to keep the precepts of the law that we cannot do. Why? To keep the promise that was given to those who came before Him, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and on it goes. That He would bring salvation, that salvation would be fulfilled. And the first promise of salvation began in Genesis 3, verse 15, with the curse on Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." What is the antecedent of he? Who is the he that will bruise Satan's head? Satan. Or Jesus. Jesus will bruise Satan's head. And then you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Whose heel will he bruise? It's Jesus's. So what's great about this is how it shows and depicts how Satan, in bruising Christ's heel by having Him go to the cross and be murdered under God's sovereignty and under His plan, that very means was how Jesus was going to bruise Satan's head and crush him and show victory over him. And so through this, what happens? Now Christ has opened a way to new missions, because now there's a Savior, and it's not just for Jews, but it's for Gentiles. Hence, Romans 15 says, "In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." At the cross, Jesus displayed His steadfast love and His faithfulness. And that corresponds to verse 2 of our psalm. But it gets better. Did you know that Psalm 117, verse 1, the first verse, is quoted in Psalm 15? If we keep reading verses 9 through 12, it says, there's a series of quotations, it says, "As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So to back up the truth that it's been God's plan all along to save Gentiles, now Paul is quoting from the Old Testament to say, I'm not making this up. This has been there the whole time. And so first, he quotes from 2 Samuel 22:50, and it's also a quote from Psalm 18, verse 49. That's verse 9 of Romans 15. If you read Romans 15:10, it says, "And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." Why? Because now they've been part of the people of God. That is cited from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. What's amazing about that is you have this foreshadowing of the Gentiles being brought in the midst of giving the law a second time. This is after Moses delivers the blessings and curses of the Mosaic Covenant, and this is a part of the Song of Moses. And in the Song of Moses and singing, he makes this prophecy that the Gentiles will be brought in. Then you go to Romans 15, verse 11, the next verse, it says, "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him." That's our verse from Psalm 117, verse 1. Translated just a little bit different. "Praise the Lord, all nations," is how the ESV has it in this verse, in 117, verse 1. But it can also be translated Gentiles. So now this verse is being used to say, see, God's plan is to bring the Gentiles in. God's plan is for missions. And finally, Romans 15, verse 12 says, "And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus. Now, if you go to Isaiah 11, verses 10 and 11, where this is quoted, and get the full context, it reads this: "In that day, the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. See what this is prophesying? That from the root of Jesse will come one who's going to gather the remnant from all these different nations, from even the coastlands. And it's not just talking about Jews, he's talking about Gentiles. That there are as a remnant of people who are going to praise him, who honor him, who are going to worship him, and the one who's going to gather, the one who's going to do this, is of the root of Jesse. And who is that one? Jesus. The Old Testament is all about pointing to missions. That the gospel is for all. The gospel is for Jew and Gentile. The gospel is for people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Spurgeon, in commenting on this psalm, writes, "We know and believe that no one tribe of men shall be unrepresented in the universal song, which shall ascend unto the Lord of all. Individuals have already been gathered out of every kindred and people and tongue by the preaching of the gospel, and these have right heartily joined in magnifying the grace which sought them out and brought them to know the Savior. These are but the advance guard of a number which no man can number, who will come ere long to worship the all-glorious One." As John Piper says, why do we do missions? It's because not everyone praises Jesus. We do missions because we want to tell people about the Lord. We want to share with them the gospel so that God will save them, so they will go from cursing God and worshiping idols to praising and honoring the one true God. The end of missions is praise and worship. That's why God calls us to do the Great Commission as the church. We are to make disciples of all nations, as it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some people try to say that making disciples of all nations means Christianizing nations and turning them into Christian nations, but that's not what it means. It means that there will be people, there are elect, and every nation, and we are to preach the gospel, and those who respond to the gospel, we are to baptize them in the name of the triune God. We are to teach them what God has commanded to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. That is why the church, one of the reasons for the church, is that we would be good stewards of the teaching of God, and that through the means of preaching the Word, through the means of personal evangelism, through the means of parenting our kids, that we would see more and more people come to see the glory of God and to praise Him. That's why we support missionaries like Baptist Faith Missions, and we pray for them. Because we want to see people in Brazil, in Kenya, in France, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We want to see people who are Portuguese, who speak Portuguese and French, to praise the Lord. That's also why we pray for the Sim family, as they are in Lebanon, that they would be used by God. That's why we pray for our brother, who does work among the Iranians, refugees, that through him, through knowing Farsi, through doing these Bible studies, that he would be a means, an instrument, that they would come to know and praise the Lord. And thankfully, God's doing a work among those refugees, among those Iranians, where over the last 20, 30 years, there's been a huge increase in people who from Iran who are confessing faith in Christ. That's why we pray for Heart Cry Missionary Society, headed by Paul Washer, because they're raising up indigenous church planters, people who know their culture, know the language, and since training them, instructing them, supporting them, so that they plant healthy churches so that the gospel light would continue to spread and spread and spread. This is also something to consider even personally. If you feel a burden to be a missionary, is God calling you to do that? Some people, it's just the burden is placed upon them by God that I need to go overseas. Now, there needs to be a process of verification and an outward call, inward call. There needs to be training to be able to do that. But maybe for some of you, this is something that's on your heart. Or maybe it's not missions overseas, but it's missions here and evangelism and being more planning to do a missionary endeavor. It's not just waiting for something to happen that can happen in normal events, but being intentional. Whether it's doing open-air preaching or going to events or doing some sort of service like the jail service or whatever. There are ways that we can serve God even personally in this. And instead of seeing it as a burden, instead of seeing it as being guilty and not, oh, why I have to do that, or this is what God expects, instead we should see it as a great blessing, as a great service to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to see God work and taking a heart that hates Him and turning Him or her to be a heart that loves and praises and honors, one that goes from cursing God's name to one that praises and adores and prays in the name of Jesus Christ. So as we see here, this is part of God's unified plan from Genesis to Revelation, that He has planned for Jews and Gentiles, for people from all tribes and nations to come together, and we as a church have a stewardship in that plan, and it's part of our great privilege to be able to share the gospel, to support those financially who do go overseas, and as individuals to be able to do this ourselves with those who that we come into contact. And the ultimate goal is that there would be more and more people who would bow the knee to Jesus, that they would arise and praise Him for who He is and see the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, let us go and pray to that end. Let's pray for the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray for more people to come to know the Lord. Let's pray for our missionaries, specifically those that we know who are overseas. Let's pray for opportunities individually to tell people the gospel. Let's go pray.